This is God's word of grace, that if you repent and believe in God's redeeming mercy, your sins are forgiven. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may hear your word with grateful heart and joyful obedience. Amen. The Bible readings today, the first reading is from Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 9. No. Yeah, chapter 8. From verse 6. Yeah, chapter 8, from verse 6. Apostle Paul says, "To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the spirit, since the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who doesn't have the spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit that dwells in you." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The Psalter is Psalm number 130. It's on page 853. "Out of the depth have I called to you, O God, hear my cry. Let your ears be attentive to my plea for mercy. If you should keep account of what is done amiss, O God, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, therefore we will honor you. Of the death I cry to you, my hope is in your throne. I wait for you, God, my soul waits, and in your word is my hope. My soul waits for God, more than the watchers look for morning, more than watchers long for morning. O Israel, wait in hope, for which God there is love unfailing. God is in power to redeem you, Israel, for our sins. Blessed of Christ to you, my hope." The Gospel reading is Gospel of John, chapter 14. No, chapter 11, I'm sorry. John, chapter 11. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was one of the who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' According though Jesus loved Martha, accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she said that, she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with stripes of clothes, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen him, what Jesus did, believed him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, a rock, O Lord, the Redeemer. Amen. Last Sunday, we had a somewhat similar story, because whenever we have a story from the Bible, and that is giving us a question, that is it is possible to summarize that story and summarize the question in a brief way, in a short form. And last Sunday, you remember, we had the story of Jesus healing a man who was born blind. And the disciples raised a very important question. The disciples raised a very natural question then. They asked the question, who sinned, this man or his parents? And kind of the question was kind of logical. Maybe it's not so logical for you, but it was logical for them to ask the question. Because every once in a while, we ask that kind of question. When we are emotionally attached to a tragedy, every once in a while, we are emotionally attached to a tragedy, we ask a question. What could I have done to avoid this issue? Has it ever happened to you? Only one person. Okay. So, every once in a while, when we go through a tragedy, we think back and we ask the question, what should I have done to avoid it? And this is a similar question. It's a bit of a cosmic scale. Because there is a cause and effect, cause and effect, cause and effect. And what they saw is that a disfigured person, a blind person, a person without eyes, a person who was born blind. And they said, oh, this is an effect. If is an effect, what caused this? And it's so horrible, it is so horrible, it must be a punishment. And since our God is just, somebody had to do something bad to make this person deserve this kind of punishment. And I told you last week that this entire book of Job is based on that issue. Something horrible happens to him. Somebody, in this case it was Job, and it was not just one thing. Waves and waves of tragedies happened to one person. And people said to each other, it's not an accident. And they were right, it wasn't an accident. Job must have done something bad. And I know we learned a behavior. We learned that we mustn't blame God for bad things happening to good people. Yes? Yes? You learned that, not to blame God for anything bad. So, but the question is, so if it's not God to blame, did it happen behind God's back? Did it happen and God didn't know it would happen? So there is a whole question. There's the whole question. I mean, it's easy to come to a quick answer, but can you push that answer just a notch beyond? So we have the next story, and this is the last, the ultimate miracle of Jesus. This is miracle number 7. I've told you before that John wrote a special account of the life of Jesus, and it is very well built. It is a very well organized. Some people think and some people say it's too organized to be true. I don't think so, because it's an eyewitness account. But definitely it's a well-built piece of work. And John chose to list only 7 miracles from Jesus. And those 7 miracles, John called them signs. Because sometimes we believe that signs are miracles are standalone events. And John said, these are not miracles, these are not standalone events. I call them signs because they point to some direction. They point to some direction, they point to the deity of Jesus Christ. So we have this story of Lazarus, and this whole story had a lot of bits and pieces which makes pieces which make the story more believable, but in many ways these some of the pieces make the story very strange. If you have a big Bible, kind of a study Bible, or almost a kind of a study Bible, there are maps in the back of the Bible. You remember that?
Yeah.
Have you seen the maps in the Bible?
Yeah.
Good, good. At least half of the people nodded. Good. No, I just asked, this was a, I knew the answer would be yes. I just wanted you to nod. I just wanted to make sure that you are awake. So. So Jesus lived in Nazareth, and if you look at the pages of the Bible, not now, at home, if you look at the maps, you see that Nazareth was in the north. It's a northern part of the country. However, Jesus regularly went to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in the southern part of the country. So Jesus was constantly moving back and forth between Nazareth, which is in Galilee, and in the south, which is Judea. So moving back and forth, up and up. And Jesus was walking. Yeah, the country is not very big, but it is still walking. So it was a very, very long journey. The point is that whenever Jesus traveled from home to Judea, there was a town close to Jerusalem, the capital of the country. It's called Bethany. And in Bethany, there were 3 siblings living, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So we assume that every time when Jesus traveled to Jerusalem, Jesus went to Bethany, which was 2 miles from Jerusalem, and he slept in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And it's not just him alone, but this whole entourage, the disciples. So regularly, Jesus showed up, but never alone. I mean, imagine you have a friend. Thank you. She's fully awake. She's fully awake. Imagine you have a friend who is coming to visit you, and you are happy that your friend is visiting you. Then your friend shows up with 12 friends on his arm. And immediately you're not that happy. Immediately you are not that happy. So this is what we have here. This is the dynamics here. So Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they all love Jesus very much. And there was news about the sickness of Lazarus. And what did Jesus do? The Bible said Jesus didn't go to see Lazarus. The Bible says that Jesus had a plan to leave, but when he heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus stayed another 2 days. And this is a strange thing, because it's not logical. It's not logical. Because if you know there is a friend of yours who might benefit from your help, and you hear the news that you can help that person, immediately you jump on your feet and you go and see that person. When somebody texts me that, hey, somebody's in the hospital, it's not only from our charge, it's maybe from Logieville, maybe for St. Andrews, but you go to the hospital, I mean, whenever you have time, you go, please go to the hospital, visit the person. I try to go as soon as possible, probably on the same day when I receive the text. And what happened here? Instead of going, Jesus stayed another 2 days. So, and we have the piece of information that Jesus, Lazarus, the friend of Jesus who was sick, actually died. So we have the, it's not that very difficult to understand that it took Jesus 2 days to get to Bethany, because they said that he'd been died for 4 days. So on the surface, it was kind of simple, but not that easy to understand, because, look, Jesus was seen as a rabbi, and the rabbi is very much like a church minister. Can you see that? A rabbi is very much like a church minister. The priests in the Bible are very much like the Catholic priests. The rabbis are very much like the Protestant ministers. So, and there was a mourning, because whenever someone died in the Jewish faith, there was a mourning, and people gathered together, and they had this period of mourning. And Jesus missed that point. Jesus missed that part. Jesus didn't go for the mourning. There was a bombing part. Usually we mean they did the bombing, but there was bombing for the body. And Jesus missed that too. And there was a funeral. And Jesus didn't show up. You know, our problem with this story, and I have to warn myself every single time, that I know the end of the story. And I try to read the story as if I didn't know the end of it. Because there is a set of events. And I have to ignore everything which happens later, because I need to weigh every event, every word, everything said there in the context of the present moment and not in the light of anything happens after that. So, the whole issue here, that Jesus had a friend and he died, the box, the theological box is very simple. Why would God, why would a good God let bad things to happen to good people or people? That is the box. That is the box. The Bible is filled with a lot of stories. If you look at the number of the stories, you can say, oh, it's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of stories. But if you see that what kind of story it is, what is behind, what is the question behind the story, that is not that much innumerable. That is a limited number of theological questions behind each of those stories. And the story here, I mean the question behind the story, is kind of simple. If there is a good God, why does this good God, why would a good God let bad things to happen to people or to good people? And a lot of people come to the conclusion, maybe God is not good. Maybe God is not good. Maybe God doesn't know. Maybe it happened behind God's back. Maybe, and there's a lot of questions, a lot of possible answers. So, Jesus, when he heard that Lazarus had died, he said, let's go to Jerusalem. And the disciples said, let's not go to Jerusalem. And it's logical. It was in the text. It was logical because not long before that time, people in Judea, they wanted to stone Jesus. And it's a logical question, why did they want to stone Jesus? They didn't stone, they just wanted to do it. Jesus was preaching. And Jesus preached a sermon. Jesus said something, for us, it is very boring. It's something you have heard hundreds and hundreds of times. But when Jesus preached that sermon for the first time, people wanted to execute him for that sermon. You know what that sermon was? I am the good shepherd. You remember Psalm 23? You remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And there was a rabbi. They saw a human being who stands in front of a group of people and points to himself, I am the good shepherd. And they saw nothing but blasphemy. They saw nothing but blasphemy. Because everybody knew Psalm 23 even then. They knew Psalm 23 as much as we know it and as much as we love Psalm 23. And everybody knew it, and everybody knew it was about God. And Jesus stood up and says, I am the good shepherd. Psalm 23 is about me. So it was kind of logical that they wanted to kill him because it was blasphemy. They wanted to stone him because he committed a kind of unforgivable sin, calling himself God. So when Jesus said, let's go to Jerusalem, And disciples says, let's not go to Jerusalem. And you know, we have Thomas, the guy who wanted to put his finger into the wounds of Jesus, says, because Jesus was insisting on going to Jerusalem, and Jesus and Thomas said that, let's go then, and let's die all together. What's the plan for the weekend? We go to Jerusalem and we die there. It's going to be fun. So, when Jesus arrived finally to the family, his friends, he heard a sentence twice. He heard a sentence twice. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. We have first Mary coming to Jesus saying, if you had been there, if you had been here, if you had been with us, my brother wouldn't have died. Then, separately, he meets Mary too, the other sister. And Mary says the exact same thing. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. So, what does it mean? How do you translate? It's your fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. And for a lot of people, this is a great challenge, that something happens to you, something happened to me, and I feel, you feel, someone might feel, that God was just not there. God simply wasn't there. And Jesus says something very strange. And in both cases, look, hear me out. This is something I'm still struggling with. There are two questions. The first question is coming from the healing of the blind man. And the disciples said, who committed sin so this man deserved this punishment? And Jesus said, it's not about punishment. This is about the display of the glory of God. It doesn't make sense. Not necessarily. And when they die, when Lazarus died, they come to Jesus and say, why did you let Lazarus die? Why did you fail the family? The family who helped you, not just helped you, they loved you, they hugged you, and they were feeding you and your small army of 12 disciples. I think whenever they came to that house, they ate the fridge out. 12 people. Or plus Jesus, but he was eating too. And Jesus says, this sickness is for the glory of God. And I have a problem. Every single, in my faith problem, it's not your faith problem, it's my faith problem. When there is an easy question, a logical question, a simple question, and we got a kind of a strange answer. It's always difficult to make sense out of it. But I need to recognize there is a little problem with me too. And there is a little problem with you too. The problem is, whenever we got a question, we answer the question as long as we can answer the question quickly. A question is fine if you can answer the question within 10 seconds. If a question takes more than 10 seconds to answer, we tend to forget. You okay? Good. And this is the time when I wanted to talk about Buddhism. Have you ever heard about Buddhism? Okay, good, Buddhism. They have a kind of a confirmation kind of thing. You go to the master, the Buddhist teacher, and you spend time together roughly a year. This is how the confirmation class goes with the Buddhist. And you spend some time together. Let's say you spend together a year. Then the Buddhist master gives you a question. After time spending together, after knowing each other better, after having a relationship with the Buddhist master will give you a question. And you will have an entire year to find the answer. A year later, you go back to the Buddhist master and give an answer to his question. And if he likes the answer, you are in. And if he doesn't like your answer, you are not in. It's not like, I appreciate the effort. I mean, in our society, it would be a normal thing not to answer the question a year later. It would be more normal to forget the question the next day. What's more logical? You don't look into your own heart, look at your friends. Look at your friends. You imagine a Buddhist monk is giving your friend a question. What's more logical? To find an answer the same time next year, or to forget the question the next day? So, this is the problem with my questions and God's answers. This is the problem with my questions and God's answers. There is even a joke. What is the secret of the universe? And I forgot it. Terry, do you remember the secret of the universe? I think it was 40. You know, the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, the book. It's a funny book. There was a question. What is the secret of the universe? 42! There's a joke. It's meant to be a humorous book. Because you have a deep question, a profound question, but the person who asked the question cannot handle the answer. That was a logical question, a good question, but the person who received the answer couldn't make anything out of that, response. So I have an easy question. I got the perfect answer, but I cannot do anything with it. Who is to blame? The question was good. The answer was good. I don't get it. Who is to blame? Who is to blame? So, and of course, for a second, we couldn't forget the end of the story. For a second, we couldn't forget the end of the story. That Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. And this is for the glory of God, and this happened. This happened. You know why this happened? First and foremost, not because of Mary or Martha. They lost a brother, and they were heartbroken. But I am convinced that most importantly, that miracle, when they received their brother back, it didn't happen for them. It happened for you. It happened for me. To give us hope. To give us hope. And because Jesus says, I have absolute control over life and death. And your life is never lost. If you belong to me, if you are mine, I take care of you. And whatever happens to you in this world, whatever happens to you in this life, the final word is never death, but always life. The ultimate final word is never death, it's always life. And Jesus says, I'm not going to show you the way of life. I'm not going to show you the way of resurrection. Look at me. I am the life, I'm the resurrection and the life, says Jesus. So the miracle happened. Most importantly, not for the grieving sisters, this miracle happened, most importantly, for you and for me, to give us hope. I said all this to you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.